Hello everyone, it's good to be back bringing you another video today on a Thursday. I'm looking forward to this new series that I want to start today that's going to take us through the end of August. One of the things that people have said they've appreciated about these videos that Pastor Paul and I have been doing is that we've been jumping around the Bible a lot and we've been covering a lot of different books instead of camping out in just one spot. And so for this series, I want to look at how the New Testament authors use the First Testament or the Old Testament in their writings. And so just before we get started, I use those terms interchangeably, First Testament and Old Testament. Calling it the Old Testament versus the New Testament can kind of carry this connotation like, oh, it's this old thing. It's like, those are my old shoes, but I'm not going to use that anymore because I have my new shoes. So I don't ever need my old shoes again. We might as well just throw it away. And I hope that none of us feel that way about the First Testament or the Old Testament. And I'm not saying that calling it the Old Testament is in any way sinful or disrespectful. I don't think that's our intention. But I prefer to call it the First Testament all the same just because I just like it better. But I'll probably use both of those terms throughout these videos, but I just wanted to say that at the beginning. So if you hear me say First Testament, you're not wondering what I'm talking about. So when you hear either of those terms, just know that I'm referring to the first 39 books of our Bible, Genesis to Malachi. But for the next 2 months, I just want to look at how the New Testament authors use the First Testament in their own writings. Each week, we'll pick a quotation or an allusion to the First Testament that a New Testament writer used, and we'll examine how they used it, what it means in its context, and it will hopefully give us a deeper appreciation for all of Scripture. And so, in order to do this, I'm going to avoid using dialogue, which means that when we look at Matthew and Mark and Luke, authors who deal nearly exclusively with narrative, I'm not going to pick a passage where Jesus uses the Old Testament in dealing with the religious leaders, something like that, or in Acts. I'm not going to pick sermons that Peter and Paul give. I'm looking for the voice of the human author in the text, so I'll be looking for when the narrator uses it in those instances. And so I hope that you will find this interesting and are excited to dive into Scripture this way. And so today I just want to start with Peter. And so one last note before we dive in. You're going to hear me say that Peter uses the First Testament as an exhortation to believers. That's our theme for today, is Peter's exhorting believers by using the First Testament. And so I'm going to pick just one way that particular author uses the First Testament. But that doesn't mean it's the only way they use it. They use the First Testament in several different areas. Each of these authors do, but I'm just highlighting one singular way that they do this. All right. So now that we have all of the introduction stuff out of the way, let's dive right in. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, if you just look at this chapter at a quick glance, you're going to see some direct quotations, the obvious signs, whether it's in italics or the style is different. You'll be able to tell that there are some direct quotes to the First Testament. But we're going to skip over those, and we're going to look at a subtle allusion that's found in verse 11. Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Now, in this passage, Peter is picking up on this sojourners, this exiles, this aliens, this foreigners theme that's all over the Bible, and it's especially all over the New Testament. And it's this idea that we are not at home in this world. Now, there are a lot of different options for what Peter is referring back to here in the First Testament. Most commentators believe that he is alluding to the words of Abraham in Genesis chapter 23, verse 4, when he's requesting to buy land to bury Sarah after she's died, because this phrase, sojourners and exiles, is almost the exact same thing that Abraham says, and it's recorded in the Septuagint. And it's probable that this is what Peter is referring to. But I want to point us to a different passage today. And the same imagery is used in Leviticus chapter 25. And so even if Peter didn't specifically have this particular verse in mind, the theme, the application, and the message of Peter's words could have been directly lifted from this passage in Leviticus. And so I offer no apology for using this instead of the passage in Genesis. And I know that most people don't get excited about reading Leviticus, which is part of the reason why I'm choosing this passage over some of our other options. But Leviticus chapter 25 is an awesome chapter of the Bible. And it's in this chapter that God gives the Israelites instructions on the Sabbath years and the Jubilee. And so I would just encourage you to read the whole thing when this video is over. But I just want to read verse 23. And this is what God is telling the people about the land. Leviticus 25, 23. "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me." And so I just want to back up for the context before we dive in. God's telling the Israelites how they can use the land. And so for 6 years, how they're to farm and harvest this land. But on the seventh year, they're to give it rest. And that was the Sabbath year. And then after seven Sabbath year, there was going to be this special Jubilee year, where all debts were forgiven, the land, any land that had been sold would be returned to the family. Everything went back to the way that it was. And this was done to maintain equality and justice in the land. No one family was able to accumulate massive amounts of land or wealth, and no one family was left out in poverty for eternity because everything was reset every 50 years. It was a great system, and it wasn't fully implemented, and that's part of the reason why the Babylonian captivity happened. That's not relevant to our point today. But we see that the reason, the purpose that God is telling them this, the justification that God gives, is that they are strangers and sojourners in this land. And notice that God is giving this instruction to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, before they come into the land of Canaan. And so in a very literal sense, right now, the people are strangers and sojourners. They don't have their permanent home. They're wandering. So they don't have a land for their own possession. But God is saying, when you go into the land, when you possess it, it's still not yours. The land belongs to God. And so when you sell the land, it's more like a lease than an actual sale. It isn't yours. It's mine. You can't sell permanently what doesn't belong to you. You are strangers and exiles. And so what God is telling them is they aren't home here. Even in the land that they were promised, that was promised to Abraham, that land, the land of Canaan, when the people of Israel go and possess that land, they're still not at home. The land of flowing with milk and honey, the children of Israel are still strangers and exiles there. And Peter is pointing to this. If they were strangers and exiles, how can we think of this world any other way? We aren't promised land like they were. How can we live like this is our true home? Now, I assume most of you know, or most of you watching know, I bought a house last year, and it was an incredible feeling to be able to look at it and say, this is mine. This is my home. It's my place to go and relax. It's where my family is. It's my safe haven. It's where I belong. It's my home. But it isn't. It's not where I'm going to be permanently. Even if I live there for the rest of my life, it's still not my permanent, eternal home. And what both God in this passage in Leviticus and what Peter in his letter are trying to tell us is that we should not make ourselves at home in this world. We should not indulge in the things of this world. What Peter is doing is he's telling us because we aren't home in this world, he is exhorting us using this truth from the Old Testament. You are not at home in this world, so abstain from the passions of this world. Abstain from sin. The sinful nature is at war with your soul, and you cannot make peace with it. You cannot compromise with it. You cannot be both in the world and of God. And so Peter reminds us that we're not of this world. We are strangers. We are exiles. We are only here for a short period of time. And because of that, we obey God. Because of that, because this isn't where we will be for eternity, we can abstain from the things of this world. Don't try and make this world your permanent home. This is the mindset that God wanted his people to have when they entered the land of Canaan. This is not your permanent home. You are still strangers and exiles. Peter is exhorting us to do the same. We need to have this mindset of an exile. Don't make yourself at home here. Don't accept this as your safe refuge. We are at war against the passions of our flesh, against sin, against the things of this world, and we need to live as good stewards of what God has given to us. We need to abstain from the passions of our flesh by remembering that this is not our home. We need to make sure that we don't think of this world as permanent. We can't put all of our hopes and our dreams in this world. We must put them in Christ. And this idea is carried throughout the First and the New Testament, and I hope that we take it seriously. We must learn to seek God first. Learn to value the things of heaven over the things of earth. We must put our hope and our trust in Him and in Him alone. We must remember we are strangers and exiles here. This is not our place. This is not where our hope is. Our hope lies with Christ. And I pray that we will remember that every day as we fight against the desires of our flesh, the earthly desires within us. I hope that this has encouraged you, and I hope that you will continue to dive into Scripture and see these things reflected, see the truth that God has given to us, see what God has revealed of Himself to us through the words of Scripture. And we'll see you next time.